We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 9 this morning, four verses, 11 through 14. And let's go through these four verses, just get the context and the flow. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Hebrews, we're talking about the earthly tabernacle. And we're talking about all the furnishings in that earthly tabernacle, a tabernacle that's made with hands, made by men. God gave the blueprint to Moses, but man ended up constructing that tabernacle. All the materials were created by God, but God used men to create those furnishings for that tabernacle. So this morning we're going to see a contrast. We were talking about the earthly tabernacle, and this morning these four short verses we're going to have, we're going to talk about a contrast about the new, more perfect tabernacle, talking about heaven, talking about where Jesus Christ is right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, the perfect tabernacle of heaven, not an earthly tabernacle where all those materials decay and all those materials wear out. And they're part of a sinful, fallen world. But we're going to be talking about this morning about the heavenly tabernacle where Jesus Christ is right now. He's residing in each and every one of us that are Christians. He dwells, each and every one of us who is Christians. But when we talk about the tabernacle this morning, it's that heavenly tabernacle. So last week we talked about the earthly tabernacle, all the furnishings. It said that indeed the first covenant had ordinances of divine service. So all this stuff was ordained by God. There was nothing wrong with the law. The law couldn't save, but there's nothing evil about the law. It was imperfect. It couldn't save us. Just like all those rituals, rules, regulations, all those furnishings in the tabernacle and later on in the temple, those things, none of those things could save us, all right? They were just pointing to Christ. That was the whole reason for it, the law, to show us our sinfulness, show us our need for a Savior. The blood of those lambs and bulls and goats could not save us, could temporarily cover over sin, but couldn't totally get rid of sin like that one perfect sacrifice Jesus Christ did. His shed blood is what forgives us totally of our sins as far as the east is from the west. And again, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, east never touches west. You can go east and you'll continue going east. North and south, you're eventually going to go back to north and south again. But as far as the east is from the west, our sins have been taken away. That's good news. We don't have to have a conscience full of guilt like they did back then. Because back then, in the Old Testament, they saw sacrifices every single day. And every single year, they saw that high priest go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, once a year for the whole nation. So it was constantly in the forefront of their minds, their sin hadn't been properly dealt with. It was covered over temporarily, but it wasn't completely done away with. They had to see these sacrifices every single day, and I am so grateful that we don't have to deal with those sacrifices, those animal sacrifices. So we talked about the temporary tabernacle. We talked about the temporary duties of that high priest. And that high priest, the earthly high priest, eventually had to die, right? Our great high priest never dies. He's alive right now. We talked about during Resurrection Day, there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, is alive right now. He'll never die. Those high priests back in the Old Testament, they had to eventually die. And now when we get to verse 11 here, we're going to start out with but. We're going to see a contrast here between the earthly tabernacle and now the more perfect tabernacle, the heavenly tabernacle. But, you know, I was thinking about this past week. If I ever want to write a bestseller, it's going to be the buts of the Bible. Because there's a lot of good buts in the Bible. And that's what I would write the book on, the buts of the Bible. And this is one of those great buts of the Bible. We're going to go from the temporary earthly tabernacle into... we're going to step into the heavenly tabernacle, okay? And a lot of people complain about Christianity being a bloody religion, and it repulses a lot of people. But you know what? It is a bloody religion. Jesus Christ had to shed his blood so we could have our sins totally forgiven. Totally, not temporarily, but totally forgiven. Eternal redemption. We'll be talking about not temporary redemption, not a one-year redemption, not a five-year redemption, not a 10-year redemption, but permanent redemption, bought back from the slave market of sin. And I am so glad that Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross and shed his blood for me and for you. Aren't you guys glad? That should light our fire. So, look at verse 11 here. We're going to see the contrast right now. We've already talked about the earthly tabernacle that dealt with the externals. We needed the internal dealt with. We needed our hearts dealt with. We needed a brand new heart. So now we see the contrast here. Look at verse 11. But Christ came. And that's the title of the message, Christ came. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. Or your translation might say the good things that have come. I like the translation, the good things have come. There's a lot better things with Christ, with His coming, than they had back in the Old Testament. There was only symbolism and types and shadows of the coming Christ. But the good things to come, or that have come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle. That's talking about the heavenly tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves. The blood, 19 times the blood is mentioned in Hebrews. 19 times. In chapter 9 alone, you have either mentioned blood or death 24 times. A lot of people don't like chapter 9. A lot of people will skip over chapter 9 and go to chapters 10 and 11. But they want to skip over chapter 9 because it's such a bloody religion. So not with the blood of goats and calves or bullocks, bulls, but with His own blood, Jesus entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained an eternal, not a temporary, redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purity or the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit or the Holy Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture this morning. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your Son going to the cross for each and every one of us, to give His life as a ransom for many, Father God, for that one-time sacrifice, Lord, to take away our sins. His blood took away our sins, Lord, something that the bulls and goats and other animal sacrifices could never do. So thank You for a new, better, perfect covenant, Lord, compared to the old. And Father, we thank You for the law, because Father, when we share the gospel, people need to hear the law, not just the grace, but the law. And the gospel, Lord. They need to hear the bad along with the good, or else it's not good news, Lord. So, Father, thank You for the entire gospel, Lord. The good, the bad, and the ugly, Lord. And, Father, thank You, Lord, for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to share the good news with a lost and dying world. And thank You, Lord, for being here with us this morning. Thank You for Your word. Father, help me to rightly preach Your word this morning, to rightly divide it, to not misrepresent You, Lord. And Father, we just want to say we love You. In all these things, we ask Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad that Alexander Fleming came? Do you guys know who Alexander Fleming is? Nobody knows? He's the one that developed penicillin. Aren't you glad Alexander Fleming came? Aren't you glad that Edward Jenner came? The one that developed vaccinations, immunizations. Christian Bernard, the first heart transplant. Aren't you glad that Christian Bernard came, especially if you need a heart transplant? Richard and Maurice McDonald, the ones who invented that Big Mac with those two all beef patties, right? And the special sauce. Bill Gates, aren't you glad Bill Gates came? Microsoft Word, hey, for you guys, remember MS-DOS? The computer back then, I never could figure out those things you had to poke into MS-DOS. So I'm glad Bill Gates came with Microsoft Word, made it a whole lot easier than MS-DOS. Friedrich Miescher discovered DNA. Aren't you glad he came? Because think about it, there's been a lot of people cleared of crimes they didn't commit because of DNA. Bill Rosenberg. If it wasn't for Bill Rosenberg, you wouldn't be enjoying your cup of Dunkin' Donuts coffee and your donut this morning on the way to church. Aren't you glad he came? How about Bartolomeo Cristofori? Christian Martin and Edward Chandler, aren't you glad they came? They're the ones who created, hey, I'm glad they came, I'll tell you why, because they created the piano, the guitar, and the drum set, which we were able to have music up here this morning because of that. So I praise God they came. Jesus Christ, aren't you glad he came? Yes. Amen. Amen. I am so glad he came. And we're going to be talking about that this morning, that he came to shed his blood for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. Now, I'm going to admit to you, there's a lot of stuff that's difficult to understand in the book of Hebrews, but we don't sweep it under the rug just because it's difficult to understand. Just like other hard sayings of the Bible, we don't sweep it under the rug. Or we don't compromise God's word. We don't compromise God's word. We never compromise the gospel. We never water down. There's some churches that do water down the gospel, but we're not to water down the gospel. Is what we do. God's word ends up losing its power when we water it down, because we're not giving people the true gospel. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you guys probably heard of him. He was a Lutheran pastor back during World War II. He refused to compromise God's word. He was eventually imprisoned by the Nazis. He was against the Nazis. He was imprisoned by the Nazis. He was sentenced to be executed. And he was taken to the hangman's gallows, naked, to be hung. And people that witnessed his hanging said they'd never seen a man die like that. He said prayers before he went to his hanging. He wasn't kicking and screaming. He went up there because he said he knew where he was going. He knew that he was going to live forever once he left this world. He never compromised God's word. Never. Never compromised God's word. But there's something interesting that he said that I want to share with you, because a lot of times, in a lot of churches, they want to compromise God's word. They want to sweep those difficult sayings under the rug. They want to water down things. They want to make it sound so good because they're afraid to teach those hard sayings. But this is what he said about the church. He said, "We, like birds, have gathered around the carcass of cheap grace, and there we have drunk the poison that has killed our passion for following Christ." Cheap grace. That's what a lot of churches teach, cheap grace. As long as I've got my salvation, as long as I've been saved, as long as my sins have been forgiven, I can live like I want to. It's cheap grace. But here's the deal. If you're truly a Christian, number one, you're not going to have a desire to live like that. You may mess up, you may stumble, you may falter, you may fail. We're still going to sin, because we still have the sin nature, but if it doesn't bother you, something is terribly wrong. If it doesn't bother you. Cheap grace. If you think that, hey, because I've been forgiven, I can basically treat God's grace as a doormat and I can do what I want to. Let me tell you something. Hebrews 12 tells us if we are truly saved, if we truly belong to Him, God's going to discipline us when we sin. If we're in habitual sin and rebellion, he's going to discipline his kids. Look at the King James Version and see what he says about his kids. He uses a strong term for those who aren't his. But you can look in the King James Version for that word. But a lot of people have turned the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, into cheap grace. But Bonhoeffer never compromised. He always taught the hard sayings. He always went through. He didn't skip over sections. We're not going to skip over anything in Hebrews. Those very difficult sections, even though we may not fully understand them, we're not going to skip over them. Even though it might not be the dessert menu of the Bible, and it might be the broccoli and asparagus section or whatever, we're not going to skip over anything in God's Word. We're going to go through. This morning's section turns off a lot of people from Christianity. They say, you know, it's such a bloody religion. It is. But it was necessary. God instituted sacrifices, the first animal sacrifice back in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve who rebelled against him. He told them, here's one command, stay away from the tree, that one particular tree, don't eat from that tree, and they rebelled. He was really testing them for their obedience, and they failed miserably. and he killed an animal, sacrificed an animal, and used the skin of that animal to cover Adam and Eve. But that's where we see the first animal sacrifice. God instituted animal sacrifice because there has to be a shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. Bulls and goats couldn't, it could temporarily cover over sin, but couldn't totally get rid of sin. And that's why he sent his son, the perfect Lamb of God, because his blood truly would get rid of sin. But the animal sacrifices were instituted by God. And they were a shadow, a type, a picture of Jesus Christ coming and shedding his blood. That innocent substitute. Now, you guys that have butchered your goats or whatever, that probably would repulse a lot of people. I know my wife wouldn't go and watch you guys, you know, slaughter a goat. It really doesn't bother me because I grew up with my grandfather on his farm. My dad was in Vietnam. They were always slaughtering or butchering hogs and cows and goats and things like that. So I saw that firsthand as a kid growing up. We've been kind of desensitized from that in our culture. I mean, you just run down to Shaw's or Hanford's and pick up your hamburger or steak and it's already packaged for you and everything else. But it repulses a lot of people, that innocent substitute. But God wanted to show a graphic picture of how bad our sin is by having that innocent animal. And remember, back during Passover, they would take that lamb and they would have that lamb live with that family like as a pet. And the kids would grow attached to that lamb like a pet. And all of a sudden, a few days later, they would slaughter that lamb. It was a graphic picture of how bad our sin is. And that lamb or that goat or that bull was a sacrifice, was a substitute for that person's sin. Something died for that person's sin, a substitute. And that's what Jesus is for us. He's our substitute. He took our sin upon him as our substitute and died for us. If you're thinking, I really don't like that substitute stuff, hey, you know what? If you ate meat yesterday, you had a substitutionary offering with that meat because that animal died so that you could live, so that you wouldn't starve. But God's the one that instituted the animal sacrifices. But because of Jesus Christ, we no longer have to do the animal sacrifice anymore, and I'm grateful for that. So that's what we're going at this morning. It's a bloody religion. It has to be. But again, we're not going to shrink back from those tough sayings in the Bible. We're going to talk about it this morning. All right? So let's go ahead and break this apart and look at it. Look at verse 1. But, or contrast to the earthly tabernacle, Christ came as high priest of the good or the excellent things to come. Again, some translations have that have come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, talking about heaven, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not of this creation, of the good or more excellent things to come. Because of Jesus Christ, a lot of good things have come. I just want to share a few of them with you, and there's a whole lot more you can do your own study on. We have total forgiveness of sin. That's good news. Total forgiveness of sins. We don't have to carry a bunch of guilt around. There's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Now, the devil will whisper, the devil will condemn. He'll condemn us. And he is constantly before God 24/7 accusing the brethren. That's what the Bible tells us. And you know what? Most of the time, it's true what he's saying to God about us. But we have a mediator. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who's interceding on our behalf. So we don't have to feel the condemnation or the guilt. It's been dealt with at the cross. Our sins, past, present, and future. The sins I'm going to probably commit sometime this week. I'm not going out looking to commit sin, all right? But when you have that knucklehead on Route 1 that cuts you off or whatever, I'll be honest with you, it's hard sometimes, especially if they're driving recklessly or whatever and they're endangering your life or whatever. It's hard a lot of times to have bad thoughts about that person. I should be praying every time, Lord, get them home safely and make sure they don't hurt someone else on the highway. I don't always pray that prayer to start with. I'm just being honest with you. But again, we've had total forgiveness of sins. Another thing that the new covenant with Jesus Christ has brought, total access to God in prayer 24/7. We go before His throne room 24/7. We can go into the most holy place 24/7. We don't have a veil that's been put up between us and God. That's been rent in two because of Jesus' crucifixion. We have total access to God 24/7. What a wonderful privilege. You know, we should never ever have the attitude is I have to pray. The attitude should be I get to pray. It's a privilege. It's a wonderful privilege we have, but so often we don't use it. So often we run to somebody else rather than running to God first. And there's nothing wrong with going to other people so they can help us because God will use other people. But He should be the first one we go to. The first one we go to. We have the wonderful privilege of prayer. We can cast all our cares upon Him. Everything. It don't have to be the big things, all right? A lot of people say we shouldn't pray unless it's something really important, really big to God. No, no. God says cast all your cares on Him. All your cares on Him. We also have eternal life in heaven forever. Not temporary life in heaven, but forever. This world here, it's temporary. All this bad stuff we see going on right now, when you turn on the TV, when you listen to the radio, when you read the newspaper, all this horrible stuff we have that's going on in our world right now, this is a temporary world. It's going to get better. Think about this. If you're a Christian, where are you going to be in 20 years? Where are you going to be in 30 years? Where are you going to be in 100 years? Think about that. It ain't going to be here, especially in 100 years. This is temporary. This ain't our real home. We're not home yet. Another good thing that came from Jesus Christ is a heavenly inheritance. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't fade away. Your stuff in this world, it's going to fade away. Your inheritance for your kids is going to fade. That's why I say, you know, I love these bumper stickers, you know, spending my kids' inheritance. It's all going to fade away, right? But we have a heavenly inheritance that's never going to fade away. And it's going to blow our minds when we see that heavenly inheritance. No more under the curse or the bondage of sin or under the curse of the law. That's a good thing. Not having to face God's wrath and an eternity in hell. That's a good thing. The Holy Spirit living inside of us, not just coming upon us like we saw in the Old Testament, but actually living inside of us, the creator of the universe, that'll blow your mind to think about that. Living inside of us. Living inside of us. We're Christ's bride, and we're going to be part of that marriage supper of the Lamb. That's a good thing that came from Jesus coming. Again, no more animal sacrifices. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. And these are just a few of the good things because Jesus came. Just a few of the good things. Wonderful promises all through the Scriptures. And again, many more things I could say this morning about those good things that have come. All right? Isaiah 52 verse 7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news," talking about the gospel, "who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Your God reigns. And again, this heavenly tabernacle is not built with hands, not built with man's hands. Jesus said in John chapter 19, verses 19 through 21, remember that saying where He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But Jesus was talking about or speaking of the temple of His body. Now listen to what these false witnesses at one of Jesus' mock trials, one of His illegal trials, listen to what they said. When He's on trial before His crucifixion, one of these false witnesses said in Mark chapter 14, verse 58, they said, We heard Jesus say, "I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." Jesus, again, He was talking about His body. He wasn't talking about that physical temple that was standing, Herod's temple that was standing during that time. But the heavenly tabernacle is going to be a tabernacle that is built without hands. and talking about heaven. And again, it's going to blow our minds when we get there. I mean, you go through the book of Revelation, you see all the stuff going on around the throne of God. Heaven's going to be loud, but you're going to have those glorified ears and eardrums, all right? Don't worry about the loud music or the loud singing. But there's going to be worshiping going on in heaven. There's going to be singing around a throne room of God. It's going to be loud. It's going to be magnificent. But it's not going to be just worshiping and singing. God's going to have things for us to do. And I personally think God's going to give us things to do that we've had a desire in our heart to do here in this world that we weren't able to do. My desire has always been to play a musical instrument. Maybe God's going to give me the ability to play a musical instrument in heaven. I mean, who knows? But I can tell you one thing, we're not going to be like Hallmark theology that says we're going to be a bunch of these naked little angels sitting on a cloud playing a harp. That ain't going to happen. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, people ruling 5 cities, 10 cities, 20 cities, you know, different levels of responsibility. We're not going to be bored in heaven. A lot of Christians think we're going to be bored in heaven. We're not going to be bored. We're going to have all eternity to investigate, to check out the brand new heavens, a brand new earth, that brand new universe. It ain't going to be boring. If it was boring, it wouldn't be heaven, right? So again, that heavenly tabernacle he's talking about, not of this creation. Not like the earthly tabernacle built with materials from this creation. Remember the badger skins for the top of the tabernacle, the badger skins, the ram skins. I think it's the NASB talks about the porpoise skins. Where in the world, in the wilderness, do you get porpoise skins? Where? A couple of commentators. Again, commentators, you can't trust everything they say. One of the writers I was reading was talking about out in the wilderness, you had a trade route that went through there. So they could have bought those porpoise skins from traders that came through. They could have gotten the porpoise skins when they were crossing the Red Sea, right? In that area, they could have gotten the porpoise skins. I don't know. This is what God's word says. He said porpoise skins. Porpoise skins for the top of that tabernacle. So earthly materials. When you talk about Herod's temple, it was magnificent. Solomon's temple was magnificent. Herod's was magnificent. It was like overlaid with gold on the outside. They said for miles you could see the temple because the sunlight would be hitting that gold. But all those are earthly materials. This heavenly tabernacle is not going to be made with anything from this creation, earthly materials, not made with the hands of men, but God. But God. Brothers and sisters, heaven is going to be magnificent. It's going to be magnificent. We need to look forward to our real home, which is in heaven, not here. Where we're at right now is going to be the only hell that a Christian sees. For non-believers, it's going to be the only heaven they're going to see. It's going to be magnificent. Look at verse 12. It's talking about Christ's sacrifice being superior to animal sacrifices. Not with the blood of goats and calves or young bulls, but with his own blood, Jesus entered the most holy place, talking about in heaven, once for all. Jesus said on the cross, what? It is finished, right? Not to be done again. You don't have to attend a mass every single week and putting Jesus on the cross again. That's really what it boils down to. Jesus died once for all, the perfect sacrifice. It is finished. It's a done deal. All these animal sacrifices. Why in the world all these animal sacrifices? I've already hit on it. There needed to be a substitutionary atonement, a sacrifice. That's what God designed. Animal sacrifices as a foreshadowing, as a picture, as a type of Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. But again, these animal sacrifices only covered over sin. They didn't take away sin. If you look in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, it talks about the blood of animals, bulls and goats, can't take away sin. Can't take it away completely. We cannot have salvation through animal sacrifices. The people in the Old Testament, how were they saved before Jesus came to the cross? By faith and trust in God. Just like the New Testament saints. But Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says that God, he passed over those sins. Jesus took care of those sins of those in the Old Testament on the cross. It was like it was forgiveness on credit, if you will, until Jesus went to the cross. It was because of God's forbearance, Romans 3:25, because of his forbearance passing over those sins until Jesus went to the cross. But people in the Old Testament were saved just like they are in the New Testament, just like we are, by repenting and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Again, they didn't envision, those in the Old Testament didn't envision Jesus going to Calvary and dying on that cross, but they knew God was going to take care of it. They knew that God had a plan. In fact, the Old Testament prophesied about the Messiah coming. Isaiah 53, right? That's a huge stumbling block to the Jews back then. It's a huge stumbling block to Jewish people today because they can't envision the Messiah being put to death and being nailed to a cross and dying on a cross. And they refuse to believe that Psalm 53 is about the Messiah, but it is. And there's numerous other passages in the Old Testament that prophesy about Jesus coming. But those in the Old Testament were saved just like we are today. Faith and trust in God. Faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Talks about goats and calves. Notice in the plural here. Talk about those goats and calves all through the centuries that have been sacrificed. Millions. Passover alone, over 250,000 lambs were slaughtered. Passover alone. You had over 2 million people that came for Passover, a lamb for every 10 people. 250,000 lambs. Blood all over the place in Jerusalem. Blood flowing through these troughs going outside the city down into the brook Kidron from all those sacrifices. When Roger and I were over in Israel, they showed us those little troughs that they had where the blood flowed, went outside the city and down in the brook Kidron. It was bloody, 250,000 every year just for Passover. That high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, we talked about that, and he would first sacrifice a bull for he and his family. Because that high priest had to make sure he was right with God before he went in the Holy of Holies, or God would take him out. And once he sacrificed that bull, there were two goats. They draw lots to see which one of the goats would be sacrificed for the sins of the people. The other goat would be the scapegoat. Azazel is what they call the scapegoat. That scapegoat, that priest, would lay his hands on the head of that scapegoat, transferring symbolically the sins of the people to that goat, and they would lead that goat out into the wilderness, taking the sins out of the camp. That scapegoat, Jesus Christ being our scapegoat, taken outside the city of Jerusalem and crucified, having all our sins put on him and dying on that cross. A lot of animals sacrificed during that time. But again, they couldn't take away sin. The blood of those animals couldn't take away sin. Again, that's in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 through 4. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Their sin was in their face every single day, every single year. Their guilt in front of them, in their face, in their minds, every single day, every year. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. It's not possible. But Jesus Christ, in his own blood, took sin away. If you think about it, those animals, just like we are, those animals, they're tainted with sin, just like we are. Because we live in a fallen world because of our first two parents, right? Adam and Eve. It's a sinful, fallen world. Everything is tainted. Everything in this universe is tainted with sin. All those animals were tainted with sin. The stuff in this world that we like so much is tainted with sin. All the food we eat, that Dairy Queen soft serve, okay? That ribeye steak you may have on the grill this afternoon, all that is tainted with sin. All of it's tainted with sin. This entire universe. Even that cup of coffee you had this morning, those coffee beans are tainted with sin. But everything is tainted with sin. Jesus Christ's blood was not tainted with sin. He was perfect. He was sinless. Perfect and sinless. He shed his own blood. He willingly went to the cross. Do you think those animals, those bulls and sheep and goats, went willingly to be slaughtered? This ain't Dr. Doolittle, all right, where all the animals came to him. Those animals didn't go willingly. I'm sure they put up a stink. Jesus Christ laid down his life willingly. He said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it back up again." But he willingly gave his life so we could have our sins forgiven. He laid down his life. He gave his blood. He shed his blood for each and every one of us because he knows how bad sin is. And Jesus Christ knows that we need to deal with sin drastically. We need to declare war on sin as Christians. We need to take drastic, radical action on sin. You remember what he said in Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9? Jesus said, "If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire." And then he says, "If your eye causes you to sin," he says, "put on a pair of sunglasses and shield your eyes." Is that what he said? No, he says, "Pluck it out." That means to gouge your eyeball out. He said, "Pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell." You'd only do this twice. You'd only cut off your hands twice. You'd only cut off your feet twice. You'd only gouge out your eyes twice, right? Jesus didn't mean for us to literally cut our hands and feet off, right? Or pluck out our eyes. If that were true, those of you who walked in here on Sunday morning with an eye patch, we knew something went on this past week, all right? He didn't mean to literally do that. But he was telling us, "Greg, you need to drastically take drastic action, radical action against sin in your life." That's what Jesus was saying. That we need to declare war on sin and take drastic action. Because it got Jesus nailed to the cross, our sin. And that's why he shed his blood for each and every one of us. He said, "Take that drastic action." And it says, "Having obtained eternal redemption," bought back from the slave market is what redeeming is. But we've been bought back from the slave market of sin. And again, it's not temporary redemption. It's permanent. It's eternal, all right? Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Let me tell you something. You are the most valuable thing in the universe. Did you know that? You've been redeemed with the most valuable thing in the universe, and that's Jesus Christ's precious blood. I know a lot of psychologists right now are telling our kids they have low self-esteem. And here's what you need to do. No, we need to realize that we're the most valuable thing in the universe because of Jesus Christ shed blood for us. You're the most valuable thing in the universe. We need to quit letting the world tell us that we're worthless or our lives are messed up because of low self-esteem, whatever it is. But we are precious in the Lord's eyes. In fact, he's got our names engraved on the palms of his hands. We are precious in his sight. Never forget that. Never let the world tell you that you're worthless or you're useless or you're not worthy. You know what? You're not worthy. Can we just cut to the chase right now? You're not worthy. But you know what? Neither am I. But he's worthy. It's only because he's worthy that we can live forever with him, that we have Christ in us, that we're in Christ. It's because he's worthy. It has nothing to do with us. We provide the sinner. He provides the Savior. Verse 13, the writer of Hebrews continues, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean or those considered ceremonially unclean or defiled, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh clean." And again, it's talking about the externals. All that could do, the ashes from that heifer, the blood from bulls and goats and animals, All that could do was take care of the external. There still had to be something done with the inside, the heart. That's really the issue. See, the Pharisees, externally, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, looked like they were doing okay externally, but their hearts were wicked. And you know what? Our hearts are wicked and deceitful as well. They are. But if you're in Christ, He has changed our hearts. He's made us a new creation. We still struggle with a sin nature, but we're better than what we were. But the religious leaders, their problem was their insides were messed up. Their heart was really messed up. Listen to what Jesus said. He said with their hearts, it were like dead men's bones, all right? In Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28, this is what Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees, those religious leaders. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. A great way to make friends and influence people, right? Woe to you guys, you bunch of hypocrites. But Jesus was right on the money with that. He was telling the truth. They needed a change of heart. And back in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, God was saying, I'm going to do a new work. I'm going to bring a new covenant. I'm going to take that heart of stone you got and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you a new heart. That was all the way back in Ezekiel. That's a good place to take our Jewish friends when it talks about the new covenant, when it talks about God giving us a new heart. That's a good place. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. God's talking about the new covenant here and that inward change. Listen to what He says. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Aren't you glad you're not the person you used to be? I'm telling you, I am glad I'm not the old Greg Farrell. I know the old Greg. You guys don't know the old Greg Farrell. I know the old Greg Farrell better than anybody except for the Lord. But I am so glad that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, where He could give me a new heart. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about direction. We should have desire to become more Christ-like. But Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Praise God for that. And verse 14 says, and how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Once we've had our conscience cleansed, once we are not feeling condemnation anymore, then we're able to serve God with all our heart. Because we know what He's done for us, we want to serve Him. You know, Jesus said, you know, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. That's our example, Jesus Christ. I mean, if you want to think about our example as far as servanthood, look at when they were in the upper room right before His crucifixion. What was Jesus doing? He was washing the disciples' feet. He's our example. He's our example. And now we can serve God and we can serve others as well. Is Christianity a bloody religion? Absolutely. But it was necessary that Jesus shed His blood so that we could be saved. And again, we need to see sin the way that God sees sin. We need to hate sin. We need to hate sin. We need to declare war on sin. We declare war on poverty and hunger. We declare war on terrorism. We declare war on domestic abuse. We declare war on illiteracy. We declare war on a lot of things, but we don't declare war on sin. And sin is what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. We need to declare war on sin because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you so much for your word. Lord God, help us to see sin the way that you do, Lord. Help us to deal with sin radically, Lord, and drastically, because that's what got your son nailed to the cross. And Father, I think I can speak for my brothers and sisters in here this morning. Lord God, we want to all be like Jesus Christ. We want to become more and more like your son. So Father, help us to do that. Father, help us to share the gospel, not to shrink back from sharing the gospel with a lost and dying world, to tell them they can have their sins forgiven, that they can have eternal life in heaven if they'll just repent of their sin, recognize they're a sinner, repent of their sin, turn to Jesus Christ, and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to always remember this life, Lord, this world is just temporary. The best is yet to come, Lord. So, Father, again, just thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, Lord. Father God, it sometimes just hits us right between the eyes, but we need to hear it, Lord. So, Father, thank you for your word. Father, help us to read it, to heed it, to love it, Father, and to share it. So, Lord, again, just thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for our first-time visitors this morning. Father, we just want to say we love you. And, Father, help us remember, Lord, that our mission field is outside these four walls. Father, give us a boldness to share Christ with others. And all these things we ask your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.